perfect for our sermon today, and really appreciate the time to prepare our hearts for the Lord. Hi, good morning. So let's do this. We're going to look on the screen. I think it's going to be behind me, if you can see that. This is going to be the text that we're going to use this morning for our sermon. So what we have is Jesus and Peter. This is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And as I was telling you guys, there couldn't have been a greater word that Peter could have heard on that resurrection morning than for the ladies who had gone to the tomb and had heard from the angel the announcement that he has risen, right? Amen. He is risen indeed. Yeah, well, you guys are still kind of lost on that one. But it's all right. God's grace covers us. So he had risen, right? Yes, he had. I'm so glad that you guys are emotional about it. So they got the message, the ladies, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jacob, and they went back to tell the disciples what the angel had said. Go to the disciples and tell them. And Peter, and of course those were sweet words to Peter, who no doubt had been left disappointed by the fact that he had denied the Lord three times 3 days earlier. Amen. Those are encouraging words from the Lord, a tender touch, as I had said, a special mention to the one whose heart had no doubt been broken. And we know that Peter runs then to the tomb along with John. John, being younger, beat him. He wouldn't go in. That is Peter. John did. He saw the cloth laying there where the body of Jesus had been, and it was laying there perfectly. What's weird about it from the Greek translation is it was like a balloon without air. But there was the headpiece, a napkin that was folded. Isn't that weird? Like the Lord showing them that he had supernaturally come right out of the grave, and there was no need for him to wear what he was wearing. He had his glorified body, and whatever that's going to look like over there, amen. And so Peter goes back home, and he's happy. He's excited about what had occurred. And we know that Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, right? And he spoke to them there. And then we know that Jesus also met with them in Galilee later on. We know that Peter had gone fishing, according to John's gospel. Amen. And then the Lord met them on the side of the lake there, on the shore of the lake, and had invited them to eat. I think it says broiled fish on the Barbie. Well, on the Barbie, I added. And then, of course, there's a meeting, and that's what we're going to look at today, where Peter and Jesus are together again, and there's a conversation, again, a personal conversation that takes place. And I think it's real, really important for us to see what happens after the resurrection, after Peter is restored, right, to fellowship, after he's reconciled with the Lord. This goes on. So let's read it. If we stand, if you don't mind. I'm just going to read the first from 15 to 19. I'm going to finish the rest of the chapter. You'll see it in a minute. Amen. But the first part, I think, is important. You may have heard this story before. You may have read it. When they had finished breakfast, remember, they had gone fishing. The Lord had, they had still, like always, they didn't catch fish. And then the Lord told them what to do, and then there was an abundance of fish. There's actually, in John's narrative, the first 14 verses of John 21, they even gave the number of fish that were caught. So they had finished breakfast. So that's what happened. That's where we're at. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." I'm going to take license, and I'm going to change the word love here to like. Okay? Just bear with me. I'll explain. So I'll reread it. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, that is Peter, "Lord, you know that I like you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." So now we get a directive. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, Peter, right? "Yes, Lord, you know that I like you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because what actually the third time Jesus said was, "Simon, son of John, do you like me?" Peter was grieved because he had said the third time, "Do you like me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I like you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old," this is a prophecy, "you will stretch out your hands and another, someone else, will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Father, thank you again this morning for this time to hear your word. And our prayer, Lord, this morning is that we would be able to get a really good understanding of this encounter, this personal encounter that you had with Peter, especially after the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and Peter denying the Lord and the disappointment and all that occurred there, the guilt, the feeling that Peter had failed, and now what do we do, and where do we go, and what's the deal, and I'm confused, and all of those things happen, and we know from reading the Gospels. But then there's the announcement, Lord, as we saw and celebrated last week, that he is risen, amen? And we know, Lord, then that Jesus has a special message, not just for the disciples, not just for the collective group, but for an individual, we know him to be Peter, that lifts him up and restores him and encourages him. "Go and tell my disciples and Peter." So we want to continue today to see a little bit more of that intimacy. And hopefully we too, Lord, can understand how you desire for us to be intimate with you in our relationship. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. So they had finished breakfast, as I had mentioned, and we had read. And Jesus is with Peter. We're to remember that. Amen. And he says to Peter, I'm sure he kind of leaned into him, "Peter, Simon Peter, Simon son of John, do you love me more than these?" And the word "love" here, and I played a little game there with you, but it's actually the true interpretation of what the word should be. Kind of hard to move it from Greek to English, but I think I did the best job. The word here for love that Jesus asks Peter is agapao, where we hear also agape. So he says, "Do you agapao me? Do you agape me more than these?" And Jesus repeated the question to Peter because he wants Peter to affirm his love for him. You know, the Lord does that. There are those personal encounters and those moments in our life. There are situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in that the Lord is asking us to affirm, to show evidence, not in just our words, but in our actions. He wants to know if we love him, and the only way to truly know we love him is by what we do. You know, obviously we'd have to say it too. No, you can love someone and by your actions, and that's usually evidence of what their words have true meaning, right? But you can also say someone you love them but do nothing, so that would not be a very good thing, that would be false, right? In biblical Christianity, love is always accompanied by evidence, all right? By acts of love. So that's why Jesus has this little encounter with him. Do you agape me? Now, there's three different words for love in Greek, Koine Greek specifically, the language that the New Testament was written in, except for some other areas, there's Aramaic. And it's eros. Obviously, we can understand where eros goes, right? It's erotic love or love that's lust, right? There's phileo. You guys know about the Philadelphia brotherly love, phileo. I'll explain those a little bit more. And then there's agape. So in this question to Simon, to Peter, Jesus uses agape, the highest kind or level of love, biblically speaking. Again, what is agape? It's unconditional love. It's a total commitment kind of love. So it's unconditional in that there's a commitment that's 100%. And of course, it fits with the command where Jesus, the greatest command, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How much of your heart? All of your heart. Heart, all of your heart. Okay? So, now we understand agape, right? That's the love that Jesus asked Peter if he has. However, we also need to understand what he's talking about when he says, do you love me, agape me, more than these? What's he referring to when he says these? Could he be referring to the disciples that are there sitting with him also, his brothers, right? Maybe, because after all, wasn't it before the crucifixion, before Jesus was taken into these false kangaroo courts, remember, that he cried out, Lord, if everyone fails you, I never will. Remember Peter had said that? Remember he included everyone. So now the Lord's kind of turning the table on him a little bit. Maybe these means all these disciples that you possibly thought would fail me, when in reality you did. Do you love me more than them? They're brothers, right? They had been with Jesus for 3 years, maybe. I don't know. It doesn't specifically say it. It could be. I tend to lean that it's more than just one thing that Jesus is alluding to when he says, do you agape me more than these? It could also be that he's pointing to the 153 fish that they had just caught, and that's why they had breakfast. And remember I told you, if you go read the first 14 verses of John 21, which I spared you this morning because I needed to speed through this faster, we would be here till like 3 o'clock. So I thought I'd spare that. So maybe he's referring to the fish. Kind of saying, hey, what are you saying? Do you love me more than fishing? Than these fish? Right? Kind of like maybe he's referring to not just the fish, but to the fact that he was a fisherman or to his occupation. Do you love me more than your occupation? The one that you had walked away from to follow me those 3 years? The one that you went back to because you weren't too sure, you know, whether I had risen. Where did Peter go all those 3 days? Fishing. That's what he did. So, I guess I could put it this way, just so that we understand and have some kind of a little, some kind of background on the question. He's basically saying, hey, do you love me more than the disciples and your brothers? Do you love me more than fishing and the fishing industry and your occupation? And then notice, if you focus more on verse 15, I'm going to have you look at me and make it a capital M-E, and then I'm going to say it, and hopefully in the tone of my verse, do you love me, Peter? Okay, that was kind of loud, but I am a pastor and a preacher. Do you get it? It's personal. Do you love me above everything and all things and everyone? That's what he's doing. No? Hey, I've shown you grace. I've reached out to you in reconciliation with a message that I gave to the women who had come to the tomb. Go tell my disciples and Peter. And he says, do you love me with that unconditional kind of love that we're referring to as agape love? In verse 15, Peter answers. See, what I love about the Gospels, and those of you that have been with me for a while know that I'm going to dig this up and turn it over as much as possible. And yeah, I might just be a little extra on that, but you won't leave here wondering what happened. And then I'll let you deal with it. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but the word in English is we love pizza. Some people like love Dodger dogs. That we don't use in Greek, they don't use agape to describe that you love pizza. It's very specific and detailed in Koine Greek. He says, Peter, in reply, you know that I phileo you. He brings the love language down a notch. Okay? We have to understand it. What is phileo? It's brotherly love, friendly affection. And here's the difference. Whereas in agape is unconditional, as in that agape is selfless and sacrificing love, the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross, phileo is mutual. It's reciprocal. What does that mean? It means that you do for me, and therefore I will do for you. How many of us have friends where we do for each other, and if the other person doesn't reciprocate, we kind of get a little nervous because, hey, I'm doing all the loving here. That's phileo. You know, hey, I scratch your back, but, you know, I got you a little bit more in the middle. You only kind of like just barely, you were just kind of rubbing my back. I like you to scratch. I want you to really scratch my back. I can't reach it back there. And no, I'm not going to do that. Well, that's not fair. Phileo love is the kind of love that where you use a spreadsheet, credits and debits, and you try to balance it. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's healthy. But Jesus' love, agape love, God's love, is completely sacrificial and uncalculating. It doesn't keep a record. So he's responding in that way. I love you in the phileo kind of way. And then he said, Jesus to him, feed my lambs. Notice the first instructions after the resurrection to the disciples. Feed my lambs. Then he said to him a second time. We're going, why a second time? Didn't you just get enough the first time? There's something going on here too as it relates to what Peter had done that night that he denied him. The Lord is restoring him in the same way that he had betrayed him. We'll see how this works in a minute. But I want you to focus on what Jesus does. He does it a second time. You know, the Lord comes at us over and over and over. You know, this thing about the Lord, it's amazing. Isn't it wonderful that he just doesn't give up on us? That's what this story's about. That's what Peter's about, and that's why I'm focusing. He just doesn't give up on us, even though we let him down. Even though we fail him. He just doesn't quit on us. Thank God. Amen? So, he does tell him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And then, of course, Peter responds there, and verse 16, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I like you. He said, tend my sheep. So not only feed them, but tend them. Tend them would be more like instead of just nourishing them, which we're to do as pastors, Peter was to do. Now I want you to pastor them, to take care of them, tend them, watch over them. A big difference, right? One thing's to feed. That's like the word coming out. But another thing, after I get off of this pulpit and I go down there, I should be able to minister to you, work with you, love you. Not just in words from a pulpit and I gave you the sermon, but more so by being involved in your life at some level as your pastor. So Jesus says, tend my sheep. And he, Peter, verse 17, said to him a third, Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John. And then he does a flip. Jesus does. He says, do you phileo me? Do you like me? Best way I could interpret it from Greek to English. And Peter was grieved. And Peter was like, whoa, you dropped a notch. You're no longer asking me if I love you unconditionally. You're no longer asking me if I love you selflessly. You're now asking me if I love you mutually. And Peter was grieved because he had said the third time, do you like me? Do you phileo me? Real interesting here what happens. See, Peter responded with a word for love that signifies his love for Christ, which was phileo, which might make us think that he wasn't totally committed. But I'm going to suggest that he's reluctant to express the agape love because he remembers what he had done before in denying the Lord, and he felt somewhat humbled and maybe embarrassed and didn't want to kind of have that kind of a braggadocious pride that he had earlier. Oh, Lord, you know, and when he was telling him that he would betray him and that there would the crow would... The rooster would crow three times, and he was a kind of a macho man, kind of a man there, just, not me. And now he's been humbled, and so I can't say that I agape you. I can't say it because my actions didn't demonstrate that. Do you see the humanity in this? Man, we walk around sometimes like peacocks around here. Maybe not this church, maybe the church down the street. We're going to do this for Jesus, and we're going to do that for Jesus. And oh, I will never forsake you. I will never deny you. And some little, literally girl, hey. As he was warming his hands on the fire that night that Jesus was being was in trial, and he says, are you one of the Galileans? And you're not me. Well, wait a minute, weren't you so proud and weren't you going to die for me? I think Peter remembered that, and he's a little bit more reluctant. He's hesitant, isn't he? In a good way. Amen? He's reluctant to express that greater love, agape, because he had denied the Lord in the past. And perhaps now with that reluctancy to make that supreme devotional commitment, he's a little bit more careful in saying what he would do or not do. But I do know one thing. He does agape the Lord. He does love him. But he doesn't want to say it. Remember it. And I'll bring you to the passage because I think it helps us to kind of get the background. Matthew 26, verses 33 to 35, when the Lord had spoken to them about what would happen to him, he answered Peter at verse 33, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Pretty strong words, never? Never fall away? Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. So Jesus would not say this time, I love you unconditionally, because he couldn't say it because of what had happened. He already knew a little bit about himself. So Jesus presses a little bit further into Peter, and he's actually saying, it's okay for you to tell me that you have this devotion for me. And he's asking him to say it unconditionally, but he's not there yet. That's one of the greatest lessons I've learned as a pastor. Not everyone is at the same level in this body. They're not. You have to go through things to get to a higher level. You have to experience letdowns and hang-ups and disappointments. It's a long journey, folks. But we're still sitting here, aren't we? You know why? because he will not let you go. He won't. If you truly belong to him, he will not let you go. He won't. Even if you want to go, believe me. Well, what if you do go? Well, that's a question for the Lord to answer, but I would suggest, and some have, maybe you never belonged. Right? There is such a thing as fake news. Never thought we would actually become the norm. Never believed in our country that we would see something that was allowed in our Bill of Rights to protect us so that we would know the truth, so where now everybody uses untruth to try and get you to get in their corner. And that if you do tell the truth, all of a sudden you become a seditionist or a traitor. But the truth will be told. And Jesus here is saying, I know the truth about you, Peter. And that's what I want you to see here. This message here is that Jesus demands from us total commitment. Amen? And their love for him must be above their love for anything else or anyone else. That's what he's doing here. He's clearing it. He confronts Peter with love, though, but notice he uses the word love as he confronts him. The Lord always confronts us. And it even says in Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. You don't love your children, you won't discipline them. That's proof you don't love them. But if you do, you will, because you know what's best for them, being the parent. You want the best for them. The Lord wants the best for us. And Peter went through that experience, awful as it was, as terrible as it was, as heartbreaking as it was. The Lord allows us because he did say, hey, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I'll pray for you. We'll go through trials. We'll go through difficulties. But Jesus is praying for us, because if we were to ask, what's Jesus doing now after the resurrection, after he deals with his disciples for 40 days, he then ascends into heaven. What's he doing in heaven? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. He's our advocate. He's our defense lawyer. He's speaking up for us. We actually have him now representing us so that we can continue this journey to the finish line. So what is Jesus doing right now? And that's kind of what I moved into this passage with Jesus and Peter. Because he's not done. Just because there's a resurrection, basically it's basically a new beginning. It's just a fresh start. There's so much more to do. So Peter is being dealt with the Lord in a very intimate and special way. And then he said to him, Lord, you know everything. So finally, the third time after the Lord says, hey, instead of saying, Peter, do you agape me? The Lord does something really interesting, and I think it's worth noting. He comes to where we are. He found me in a ditch. How about you? Oh, dear pastor, what? He found you in a ditch? Yes! In a deep hole called sin. Name it whatever you want to name it for your life. He found me in a dark place. I didn't find him. He found me. You didn't find him. He found you. He wasn't lost. You were. But by his grace, he came not to seek, not to be served, it says in one passage, but to seek and to save those that are lost. He came to find us where we were, because we can't reach him. In the Hebrew, the word grace is a pictorial word, and it's an expression and an image of God stooping first and reaching his hand down to fallen man, because no matter how high man reached, he couldn't reach God. God had to stoop. Imagine God stooping to our level. Well, that's what he does here.
Paul would say in his letters that I, to the Jew, became as a Jew so that I might gain the Jew. He said, to the poor, the weak, I became as poor and weak that I may gain the poor and the weak. God comes down to where we are. That's what's happening in this story. Oh, you can't tell me that you agape me, so now I'm going to get to your level. Do you phileo me? And boom, it hit him. Wow. He could have said, okay. You fail the test again. You can't confess you agape me. I'm done with you. I'm going to go find me someone else that can. Thank God he doesn't do that. Because then we would be left behind. We would be left in his dust. Because we are dust. Yeah, interesting, isn't it? He said, Lord, you know everything. Peter comes to this place where he says, hey, you know me. You know my heart. You know that I can't, after what happened, say it. Because it disappointed me so, and I don't want to let you down again, so I'm going to keep it here at this level where I'm at. And the Lord says, okay, I'll meet you there. He'll meet us where we are. He always comes to lift us up, to build us up, to edify us. He hasn't come to condemn us. He would say in John's Gospel, chapter 3, around verse 17 and 18, I don't come to condemn because we're already condemned. He came to save those that are lost. He came to reconcile. The condemnation is already a fact. We're all doomed without him. But there is a plan to undo us. Yeah, what does that mean? I don't know. I just made it up because it made sense at the moment. Undo us. To reconcile us, to redeem us, to save us, to deliver us from the wrath, from the condemnation, from the judgment day. Because he took our judgment on himself. He took our iniquities on and carried them himself. That's what the whole point of the cross was that we looked at on Good Friday. So he says, Lord, you know everything. Do you know that the Lord knows everything about you? So you can't hide. You can only pray that he would have this encounter with you where you're at with who you are. But with a loving heart to want to move you beyond where you're at to where he is. And ultimately, that's where we're going. Why wouldn't he work that way with us here to get us there? Amen? What Peter does here, he says, Lord, you know everything. And that's the thing that I say to the Lord. You know everything. Others may judge me. Others may perceive certain things about me. I'm saying this as you would say it. Others think they know this and that about me, but you're the only one that truly knows me. And here you are sitting next to me, asking me, for unconditional love, but you know I can't, not right now. After what I did to you, it's just not possible. I don't want to be caught, put myself in a position again to let you down. See, it's a human thing, but the Lord continues to work with him. And he says, oh, do you phileo me? He comes to his level, and then he says, Lord, you know everything. So what Peter does is he leaves that question open, but he leaves it to the omniscience of God. Don't we have to do that when we reach a point or somewhere in our lives where we're not too sure or we're not that stable or maybe we don't know what the future holds, but we can say, I know who holds the future. I know that you're a sovereign God, an all-powerful God, that you're in control of everything and that you know everything. I'm just going to leave it in your hands, Lord. I don't know what to do next. I'm just going to leave it there with you. What? Peace. You don't have to try and figure it all out. He will. you just need to turn your heart over to him. So what we learn then is that Peter leaves the matter and the three questions that Jesus had for Peter, he leaves them with Jesus' omniscience. And what really had grieved Peter, I think, was that the Lord structured this encounter and this dialogue with three repetitious questions. Because it is plain to us looking back that he's reminding him that he had also denied him three times, but he's given him the opportunity to restore himself back. He's canceling out the three denials by asking him the three times, "Do you love me?" Isn't that wonderful? He cancels out our debt. He cancels out our failures. We don't have to walk around here with our heads down. We don't have to walk around all of our lives living in the past and saying, "Oh man, if, shoulda, coulda, woulda." It doesn't matter in his grace. He meets you where you're at now and he'll pick you up there, but you gotta grab his hand. Amen. So he restores us. What I love about this encounter is that Jesus restores us by causing us to face squarely our point of failure. See, the Bible doesn't hide what its actors do. The Bible never hid what Moses did when he struck the rock when he'd been told not to. It never hides the disappointments or the failures like Peter or David. The Bible is straight up about what we are and what we do. But the Lord doesn't leave us there. He comes to us and he confronts us and he restores us at that place, at the point of our failure. Then he challenges us to focus our eyes on the work that's still ahead. Because he says, "Feed my sheep, pasture my sheep," right? He keeps saying it over. He says, "I know what you did. I know what happened. I know your heart. I know your disappointment. That's done. We're now here, but there's more to do. We need to move on." I have a degree in behavioral science. And one of the greatest anti-biblical phrases is, "I gotta have closure." No, you don't. You got to have Jesus' forgiveness, and then you move on. Forgetting the past, we saw it in Philippians, and pressing toward the mark and the high calling of Jesus Christ. Bury it, because your failures and your disappointments and your bad habits and your setbacks and whatever it is you did in the past that was wrong or ugly or not favorable, God has forgotten it and erased it and canceled it. You just need to move on. And that's what he does here. He restores him by causing him to face the truth, but also challenging him to move on to what's ahead. And then another thing I see here is interesting. Jesus doesn't ask him to say he's sorry. Not one place. He doesn't even say, "Hey, will you promise never to do that again?" Does he do that? Do you see that there? No. So I'm going to say this. Jesus never comes to ask and asks of us, primarily and initially, not that he won't later, especially when we're coming out of a failure or out of a disappointment, for obedience. He doesn't ask for that first. He doesn't ask for us to repent. He doesn't ask us to make a vow. He doesn't ask us to change our behavior. But what he does ask is for our hearts. Amen? He's asking for, "Do you love me?" And once we establish our love for him, All those other things, being sorry, being repentant, being obedient, your actions will be different because the motivation that drives you in a relationship with Christ has to be love. Like I say, you don't have to tithe. You get to. Better yet, with a born-again experience, you want to. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to have devotionals in your house. You want to. And you get to. Because you're free. Right? So, never forget what Jesus is doing with Peter is he's trying to establish that love is the centerpiece of ministry to other people, and he's the greatest example of that. And what he's trying to do with Peter is leave the past. It's a learning lesson. And now he's trying to set him up because who will be the leader of the church on the day of Pentecost? Who will preach the first message when the Spirit falls? None other than Peter. Paul's not around yet. Peter becomes the leader. So if love is not at the center of our hearts, like his heart had at the center of his sacrifice and at the center of his resurrection and at the center of his message through the angel to the women to tell the disciples and Peter that he has risen and they're told, meet me in Galilee because I'm not done with you. There's so much to do yet. Still got a little bit of time, so I'm going to finish this last part. But this encounter, do you see how the Lord works with Peter? Hey guys, don't be afraid to have a one-on-one discussion with the Lord about your life and about your circumstances. He's always going to lift you up. But if we deny, and if we negate, if we deceive or hide what our life is, he can't work with us until we get to that point to where we're willing to face and have that conversation. Amen. Now, verse 18, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Oh, that's interesting, huh? Peter, you did what you did. You did what you wanted to do when you were young. Right? But when you were old, you will stretch your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And verse 19 says, this was said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after the saying, after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So what does he mean here when you are old? See, Peter would stretch out his hands one day, and Peter would be forced onto a cross. He would become a martyr. Jesus is telling him, even though it's a hard thing to accept, that life will end in faithfulness. You see the difference? He's not going to run this time when he's going to be persecuted and charged. And the end, that is, in Peter's life, He's going to stand for Jesus, right? Church tradition teaches us that Peter suffered martyrdom under Nero. That was in 67 or 68 AD. And you know how he was crucified? Upside down. Because he refused to be crucified like his Lord. You know why he refused to be crucified by his Lord? Because he didn't feel himself worthy. Interesting, huh? Paul would say something similar when he's martyred. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So they will carry you where you don't want to go. Peter, at the beginning of his life, was self-reliant. Peter, at the beginning of his life, was overly confident about what he would do. Remember, he didn't do it. But from now on, his principle of life would be the cross. In other words, denial of himself. And he would ultimately hang on a cross, but upside down. And then this little section, because you would say, well, what would Jesus say to us after such an encounter and such a failure, and then an encounter? First, to feed the sheep, to tend the sheep, and then ultimately, simple two words, follow me. The most important words we could ever hear from the Lord. Follow me. If you love me. You see how it's reduced? Everything else doesn't matter. Now, I'm not even going to go on to the next section. I'm not going to be able to finish it. Maybe I'll talk about it again as a continuation of the life of Peter, at least after the cross. Amen. What do we know today? That the Lord loves us so much that he's willing to have that conversation with us. Amen. And in that conversation, he wants to affirm, and he wants us to know and ask us if we love him. And he gives us instructions of what to do once we establish our love for him at whatever level you can. He'll pick you up there. But he does have something for us to do. We're to be sharing the gospel, discipling, and bringing in more people into the fold until he comes. Amen? So that's my message. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. I'm so impressed, Lord, and amazed on how many times you and I have had that conversation, that encounter, Lord, after I may have disappointed you or failed you, and after we have disappointed you and failed you. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can see in the life of Peter, and we can see in our own testimony, Lord, that you never leave us down, and you never leave us broken, and you never throw us aside, and you never give up on us, Lord, but you bring us to a place to where we have to recognize, acknowledge, confirm our love for you. Thank you, Father, for finding us where we are. We can never get too ready. We can never get too prepared for that. You have to find us. And Lord, that is just amazing. You would stoop down to reach us. But you do so, Lord, with a purpose, and that is to restore us. And that is to build us up and prepare us, Lord, so that we can do the work that you've called us to do. And that is to share the good news of your resurrection. The good news, Lord, of your crucifixion. The good news, Lord, that you are waiting for us and that you're willing to disciple us yourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for Crosspoint. We pray for every family here, Lord, that they would have that encounter, Lord, with you. And once and for all, settle it. We thank you, Father. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.